Turn in your Bibles now to the Word of God, to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. And it is a passage about authorities. Let's read God's Word. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again that you say so many things to us, Lord, to guide in our lives and to shape us and to regulate our conduct. And so, Lord, as men and women who are under authority, we ask you, Lord, that your Spirit would work in our hearts to teach us and to show us how best to obey your commands today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may not be a stranger to being challenged on some hot-button topic, something like this one, when you get into conversations with people, and perhaps it's been your experience that someone has just wanted to start discussion, but maybe really what they want is to start an argument with you just so that they can kind of nail you down to say something, you know, say yes or no, so that they can basically humiliate you or cast doubt on your faith or bring embarrassment to Christ in some way. You know, people try to maybe manipulate you when you have a discussion about maybe religious matters or maybe political matters. And they try to put you on the spot, and I think in order to make it look like Christianity generally, or maybe a specific teaching of the Bible, is a belief of cavemen, really, bigots or oppressors or something. You know, it's not uncommon especially if you're a news junkie, you'll see a reporter, you know, stick a microphone in somebody's face, and that could be a politician. Or it could be a person at a rally, maybe, and, you know, ask them a provocative question or try to nudge them to say a certain thing. And then, you know, they sort of turn to the camera and basically, you know, hold this person up and say, you know, "See, look at this guy. You know, isn't he out on the fringe? It seems like, you know, this person is an extremist or he's not worth listening to." Like I said, if you watch the news or if you watch especially the talk shows where they have guests on, you'll be familiar with them trying to trap people in their words. And that might happen, I guess it's happened to me, you know, when I've had conversations with somebody about important matters, eternal matters, that sort of thing. They're not interested in hearing your rationale or your reasons. They just want to sort of nail you to us, you know, "Just give me a yes or no." Because they want to, well, they just want to make trouble. You know, they want to maybe label you. If they can stick a label on you, then they can write you off. Okay. For example, let's take the label of homophobe. Okay. If you're a homophobe, no one ever has to listen to you ever again. You know, it's automatic. You know, it's, nobody has to consider you a thoughtful person or serious in any way because, you know, you're a homophobe and these people aren't worth listening to. And same thing goes, I would say, for the label sexist, racist, things like that. You know, sometimes they apply, but it's more often than not just somebody attempting to label you with something so they can just sort of cash you out altogether, okay? They don't want to actually argue point by point matters of truth or matters of position, okay? They don't want to actually have you hear them out and come up with reasons. So they can just label you with a name and say you're a bigot. Well, then, you know, that's the end of the conversation. Now, obviously, we live in times of controversy, don't we? Okay, you can't turn on the news and not see a raging controversy on almost every point. And it seems to me rare that people on opposite sides of an issue are actually interested in clarifying the issue and then patiently trying to hear the other side out and reason for their own case point by point. Instead, you know, we get this kind of hit and run journalism. I think one of the talk show hosts talks about the hit and run media. Okay, you kind of get these little sound bites, just like caricatures of positions, really just crafted with the aim of trying to discredit, just like what you see here with the Pharisees confronting the Lord Jesus. Okay, you can see that this technique of just trying to trap somebody in a position on a controversial issue, this is a pretty old technique, isn't it? Goes back a long way. You can see even before Jesus, you see in the Bible the story of Daniel, how his adversaries, they knew they couldn't catch him on anything that was actually wrong or corrupt, so they laid a trap for him. Okay, they tried to get him on some item that pertains to his God, and so they get him on a technicality, right? And they say, oh, he broke the law. You know what the law says, right? That what he did was illegal. He prayed to some other person besides you, and that's what the law says. Now he's a traitor. He's insubordinate. Okay, and so it's the lion's den for him. Okay, never mind that he's a good man. It's just that they were envious of him, and so they laid a trap for him. There's a thing also in the book of Jeremiah where his adversaries say, let's devise a plan against him. Let's attack him with our words, and let's not give heed to any of his words. There's cunning and craftiness, right? This is what the Bible says about the serpent, that he was more cunning than all of the other animals. And this is how he deceived and destroyed Eve, was by his craftiness. And I think we ought to, when we see it at play in our world, we ought to recognize that that's a mark of the devil when an interviewer tries to lay a trap and tries to entangle somebody and catch them in their words and, you know, get them on record saying something that they can later hold against them. You see, when questions aren't being asked honestly, they're being asked confrontationally and hostily, being asked deceitfully, so that we can say, see, look at this man, I told you he's a troublemaker. Okay, when Jesus actually went to trial, they said this about him: we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, where did he forbid to pay taxes to Caesar? Okay, he answered their question in a certain way, but nonetheless, they laid the charge against him that he forbid people to pay taxes to Caesar. Okay, and that's in Luke 23. It's wrong to try to win arguments by deceitful techniques, by deceitful methods like that. And that's, you know, whether you're having a conversation with your family and talking about the things of Christ, or with unbelievers, or with anybody, okay? I know you want to prevail in your discussion, but it's ungodly to caricature the other person, okay? To take their words out of context and trick them, right? This isn't the way of Christ. The way Paul says that we preach, it's always by setting forth the truth plainly. No tricks, no cunning, no craftiness. Christ's people should live right on the surface. Okay, we say what's true. We don't try to discover. We don't tell half truths, and that way, the Word of God says we'll commend ourselves to the consciences of others. Okay, we'll commend ourselves. We'll represent Christ that way. Okay, so if you know the Word of God well, and if you stand on the Word of God, you don't have to use cunning and craftiness. You simply can tell the Word of God like it is. You can understand the mind of God. And that's a motivation for us to learn the Word of God better, to study it thoroughly, and always apply it in our lives thoroughly and carefully. And if we do that, God's not going to let the enemy outwit us. You just don't lie. Okay? The Bible says that God hates a lying tongue. So you can see here, this question is asked in hypocrisy. And he calls them hypocrites, because the askers are not, they're not having an actual crisis of conscience, are they, about this matter? Okay, it's not really a genuine question. you could conceive of a person, a Jewish citizen, coming to the Lord and actually asking this very same question completely honestly. Couldn't you? Is it right to pay taxes? Is it lawful? Okay, this person could really be thinking, Lord, look, we're the people of God. He's the true and living God. These people are pagans. How can it be right for us, the people of God, to finance their empire when they, you know, they worship other gods and they treat God's people so abominably? I feel like to finance this must be a sin. You know, these people are so aggressive and cruel and brutal, and I need your advice. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Okay, you could conceive of a person really having, you know, wanting to know if paying his taxes is acceptable to God. But that's not how the question is asked here, of course. Okay, this is a plot. And the people intentionally choose a hot-button item like this, right? A tricky, sensitive issue about which, well, look, people are divided into two parties about it. Right? That's familiar, right? People on this side feel very strongly this way. People on this side feel very strongly this way. We're going to nail Jesus right in the middle and make him choose one of the sides. Okay. Whereas if you really wanted to know God's will, if you were a genuine learner and a good disciple, you would want to know what God says on this issue, right? I mean, I hope you do want to know, how does God want you to conduct yourself when it comes to the government? Okay, I hope you don't have your mind already made up and we're going to do what we're going to do regardless of what's in the Bible and what God says. And, you know, if, you know, I have my convictions politically and you know, if God says differently, well, then we'll just have to figure out a way to get around what he says or ignore him. Does God have anything to say about your tax bill? About your civic responsibilities as men and women under authority, okay, whether that's the police, the city government, the state government, the federal government? Yes, he does. He does have something to tell us. And Jesus isn't, even though he knows that they're trying to lay a trap for him, he's ready to give them the right answer. Before he does that, though, you see how he turns up the soil. He exposes their craftiness and their plotting, because he sees their hearts. He sees the hearts of us all, right? He knows if people are just making believe when it comes to religion. They can't fool him, right? He actually will condemn them. People who just put in an appearance about religion, okay? They just show up now and then. He knows it's just an appearance. And it doesn't even have to be just that for the now and then. It can be people who show up constantly all the time, week after week. If he knows whether people are just putting in an appearance or not. You see how they butter him up a little bit. They flatter him. They say, oh, Lord, we know that you teach according to the truth. That same thing can be this way. You can shake the preacher's hand. You can respect the deacons and talk the right talk. But still, the Lord sees what's in the heart. Okay. And also you have people who just love debate. You know, they'll debate with you politics, they'll debate items of theology, and they know their way around a subject inside and out. But where's the love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, he knows whether or not it's truly there. He knows the people in whose hearts he dwells. And someday when it comes to standing before him at the judgment, you're not going to be able to out-debate him. Right? You're not going to be able to surprise him and sort of argue your way into heaven. Right? You can't outmaneuver him. He sees the hypocrisy. He sees the cunning, the craftiness. He sees the masquerade. And he's gonna expose many people there on that day and say, I haven't known you. You didn't walk in my ways. You didn't come to me really for genuine instruction. You came so that you could put on a veneer of religion, but you always denied my power. You denied my authority. You didn't obey my ways. It's important that no one leaves the building without having the Lord Jesus Christ residing in their heart. It's very important that Christ actually dwells in your heart by faith. He's got to move in. He's got to send forth his humility and his peace and his wisdom throughout your whole soul. He will know. He does know. He knows whether or not he lives in your heart. And if you need to change your life or need to change your heart today, then do that. Turn your heart over to Christ and learn to obey him. That's what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Right? And the Bible says this is how we know that we're in him, if we walk in the way that he walked. If he abides in us, and if his words bring forth fruit in us. Okay, for each of us, there has to come that point when we turn away from old hypocritical ways and we genuinely ask for the Lord's forgiveness for hardness of heart, for indifference, for rebellion, waywardness. Okay, and we just come to the Lord and say, please accept me. Please receive me. Whatever is good and right, teach it to me. And like Peter said, Lord, because you said so, I will do it. Okay, we fished all night and I didn't catch anything, but because you said so, I will do it. That's got to be our stance before the Lord. Whatever you say, Lord, I will do. I'm yours. As for the question about the taxes, okay, there's a right answer. Okay, like I said, they're trying to stretch him between two poles and get him in trouble with one party or the other. But there's a biblical position on just about every conceivable topic. Maybe every conceivable topic, but certainly most. God's way of seeing things, God's teaching, it may not be all the way on this end of an argument. It may not be all the way on the other end of an argument. You know, here he seems to go off into another dimension completely. People want to frame the issue as black and white, yes or no, and they want the church to make their pronouncements. What's your position? Okay, they want church pastors to say where they stand and say it clearly. And again, it's not necessarily because they yearn to know actually what's true and false. People don't necessarily want to know what's right and wrong. They just want to know if the church is their friend or enemy. That's pretty much it. So take an issue like euthanasia, right? End of life. What do they call it? Physician-assisted suicide. Okay, it's a thorny issue. Well, what's your position? Illegal immigration. Okay, what's your position? Marijuana. War in the Middle East. Welfare. Guns. The environment, right? Is global warming a thing? Like, is this something we're supposed to get excited about and panic about, or is it all a scam? I want to hear what you have to say. Okay, everybody's waiting to hear where does the church stand? Where do you stand? Because when you answer, okay, if you answer this way, you're going to irritate these people. And if you answer this way, you're going to irritate these people. But you better speak up, okay? Tell us what you think, Christians. What do you think about Trump? What do you think about Obama? Okay, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Which side are you on? You for the Romans or are you against them? Teacher, tell us. Everybody's listening. And you know that Christ's answer isn't going to please either the people on this end or the people on that end, but look at his answer. It's the right answer. Wait, when the Son of God speaks, it's the right answer. And he gives us a principle here, and it's an everlasting principle as long as this age goes on. And it says it's astonished the listeners. Clearly he reveals to us the will of God. For us who live in the United States in the 21st century, this applies. We are under the superintendence of a government, and you may like what he has to say, you may not like what he has to say, but I remind you that Jesus didn't come into the world to coddle us and to confirm us in the ways that we were already walking. He came to teach us his way and show us the way to life. Okay, so notice, and don't forget the main directive here, and that's this. Men and women have obligations. Okay? You have an obligation, a command from God, to render to each, it's verse 21, render to each what is due him. So you and I owe certain things, certain debts, to certain entities. Now, as soon as you start telling people that they are debtors and they have obligations, you start irritating them right away. Okay, you start to offend their sensibilities and get them in a twist, because especially in the West, in the modern West, we believe that everybody should be free to do whatever he or she wants and not have to have any obligations. Right? We're on the road towards complete and utter liberty. And if there's laws we don't like, we just disregard the law. Okay? We should just be able to ignore laws that we don't like. And so people disregard the laws of the land, and they disregard the laws of God. Okay? If God has the nerve, or the government, the king, or whatever kind of government there is, has the temerity to lay obligations or requirements upon us, or tolls, or taxes, we bristle. We refuse to pay them. We resist them. We try to evade them. Scripture tells us in Romans that when we do that, we resist what God has appointed. Okay, you're resisting something that God has appointed. Did not God superintend and overrule the expansion of the Roman Empire to cover Judea? Does God not decree the rise and fall of every nation? And does he not give them into the hand of whoever he chooses? Does God not have a purpose, a sovereign purpose, for allowing the Romans to subjugate the Holy Land? So if you were a resident of the Holy Land at that time, what would be your obligation? Well, like any person at any time, your obligation is to submit to what God has ordered. He may have his reasons for allowing the Romans to come. Those reasons are his own. And they're very likely to be long-term reasons. Okay, something that will go on for decades or centuries, God trying to achieve some kind of purpose. And that's hard for short-lived people to discover or figure out most of the time. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, the secret things are for God to know. The revealed things are for us and for our children to obey. Okay? God knows why. It's not for you to know why necessarily, but when he gives us a command, we're to obey the command, okay? And God will reward us with life. So the Son of God's command here is, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. So what is Caesar's? What things belong to him? Number one, obedience to the law. Okay, when there are laws, we owe obedience. Number two, suitable respect and honor to people who are in positions of authority, office holders. And number three, payment of taxes. Okay, that is not an easy pill to swallow. I don't believe it ever has been. I don't think living in New Jersey in the 21st century makes us the first people to bear a heavy burden of taxes. And there's this difficult place where the godly life interfaces with the ungodly world. And much of what the government does and funds is distasteful to us. And I would say even unrighteous. Think about the Jews, you know, having this crisis of conscience. We're funding the army that's occupying our homeland. Okay, we're funding the Roman nobility and their lavish lifestyles and their posh estates. Okay, our money is being our public money is being wasted on, you know, these monuments and statues and public festivals and giveaways. And you know, here we are trying to make ends meet at our house. Does the government waste money? You bet they do. Does the government spend money on wicked things? Yes, they do. They take it from you and they spend it on many fruitless things. In fact, there's a psalm that says, the plowers have plowed across our backs. They have made their furrows long. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. And you can see how a certain kind of godly conscience would recoil against supporting such a government with their taxes. Okay, sensibilities are offended. Now, if that's how you feel, you personally, God's word to you is, to submit to the discipline of your Heavenly Father. Okay? Remember also that your money also pays for the army that's keeping our world at peace. It pays for things that we all need and use, roads and bridges and so on. It pays for the legal system, which, yes, there's corruption in the legal system, but not 100%, not through and through, right? I mean, the legal system, for the most part, I would hope, is a restraint on wickedness. And your money goes to that. And law enforcement. Imagine what the nation would look like in a week if there was no law enforcement, if there was no police or anything like that, okay, no laws. God is going to have an account from Caesar as well as the rest of us, okay? Where there's corruption, God knows where it is, and God says he's going to deal with it, and he will deal with it. He's going to give to each person according to their ways. That includes Caesar. As for us, we obey his command so that when he repays us according to our ways, as he says he will do, we'll have plenty of reasons to be glad rather than reasons to groan and regret our choices. So whose money, whose faces are on the money that you use? It's American faces, right? American faces. So by using the money, you consent to being ruled by American law. Okay, you and I receive the benefits of American governance. So the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. God's going to judge revolutionaries and conspirators and underminers of governments. Okay, you need to be a loyal American. If you don't like New Jersey taxes, there's 49 other states. Well, maybe I should say 48 other states. I don't recommend going to California. But you do have, I mean, at least acknowledge that you have the freedom to move. And obviously, if you don't like America, well, there's 190 some other countries that you can try. But no matter where you live, you owe Caesar your good conduct. And, you know, this, I think, is a good reason for Christians to be involved in politics and policy making. Don't you think we would all be better off if there were more godly and righteous office holders? I mean, where do good laws come from? Good laws come from good men, and good men get their training from a good God. I don't think Christians should withdraw altogether from the realm of public policy because it's so corrupt. Well, yes, it's corrupt. That's why we need good people to be there to keep it, right? To be salt and light, to preserve it from further corruption. What does God say to those who are not citizens? Well, the way of Christ requires that they do their best to be obedient and compliant with the laws of the land that they live in, okay? There is right and there is wrong. And the Christian, no matter where he lives in the world, has to do his absolute best to show that God has changed him, okay? The Christian must not do anything to give people an excuse to bring disrepute to the name of Christ or to think poorly of Christ because of their actions. The only exception to render unto Caesar is when Caesar lays claim to the things of God. Okay, if Caesar lays claim to the things of God, he can't have them. Right? You have to give God the things that are God's, right? You can't withhold the things that are God's from him. So worship, of course, that's only for God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. And if Caesar wants to be worshipped, and they did, he can't have it. Okay? We're told that there is coming one who is going to demand to be worshipped. Right? He's going to sit in the house of God and say he is God. He's going to demand to be worshipped as God. I'm sorry, we can't give it to him. Okay? No. And we're going to follow in the steps of those early Christians who refused to worship Caesar as Lord. And that was the choice. Say Caesar is Lord or else it's the lions. Well, it's going to have to be the lions because Jesus is Lord. And the people who said Jesus is Lord, they paid with their lives in many cases. So you have to render worship to God. That's his alone. What else? Obedience. Okay, we can't let earthly authorities overrule God, right? The earthly authority has laws, but so does God have laws. And his laws are higher than man's laws. Now, hopefully, most of the time, if you have a good Caesar, you have good government, then the laws won't conflict. They'll be complementary. But That's not always the case, and if there's a conflict, we must obey God rather than men. Doesn't God demand from us that we love one another as he loves us? We have to comply. Doesn't he require that we build each other up in the faith? Well, we need to comply. He requires that we forgive each other our trespasses as he's forgiven. Okay, we have to comply. He requires us to assemble together. Right? Don't forsake the assembly. Don't neglect to do it, he says. Well, the things he requires of us: deal justly, delight in showing mercy, walk humbly with your maker, keep the oaths that you made to the Lord. Right? Don't make an oath to the Lord and then break your oath. Now, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, why should God be angry at you and wreck the work of your hands? Keep your oaths that you make to the Lord. Okay? Render to God what is God's. What else is his? I should say a nice share of our money is his. Our time, a good share of our time. These are things that came entirely from him. We owe him. We owe him to render it back to him. A tenth of our increase he required from us. A seventh of our days he required from us. And in fact, really, continuous attendance on his wishes and his will, right? Not just a day here, a day there, a dime out of a dollar. But I hope you can give at least that much, right? It's all from him. Can we render back to God the things that are his? Give him our bodies, right? And you're not your own. You were bought with a price. So now you're God's. Your heart, your body belong to God. We've got to render them up. Praise belongs to him. We have to proclaim Jesus with our mouths. We have to share his good news. And frankly, look, we owe him everything. And a lot of the time we're reluctant to give him much of anything. We think these things are mine, okay? They're not Caesar's. They're not God's. They're just mine. That's not what Christ tells us. We call him our Savior. And look at the example that he set. He came into the world to pay off a very large debt that was yours, that was mine. He didn't owe it, but he paid it. Are we not forever and ever in his debt? We're in his debt, are we not? The psalm says, how can I repay you, Lord, for all your benefits to me? What shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to me? We're constantly in the Lord Jesus' debt. And he tells us, let no obligation, let no debt remain outstanding. Pay to each one what is his due. If honor is due to someone, pay him honor. If reverence is due to someone, pay him reverence. If toll is due, pay the toll. And if taxes are due, pay the taxes. And if love is due, pay that. Taxes are going to pass away, thankfully. Love will never, ever go out of fashion. It will never cease to be an obligation. It's a continually outstanding debt, both towards God and towards man. Now, come on, who can argue with that? Who can argue with that? Who's going to try to trap you in your words? If you'll find that blameless citizenship combined with steadfast godliness will outwit the crafty every time. You'll commend the Lord Jesus to every man's conscience. Nobody's ever going to be able to trap you in your words. And the Lord himself will say to you, well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. With you I'm well pleased. Come share the joy of the Lord. You've loved the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've loved each other as I've loved you. That's what I want to see in a disciple. That's the debt you owe. You owe a debt to God. You owe a debt to man. Let's pay our debts, just like the Lord has so graciously paid our debts. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, again, thank you for your word, for your perfect example, that when we owed a debt that we could not pay, you came down from heaven and took that upon yourself, and you paid our sin debt to God so that we could be born again, that we could have the promise of eternal life. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, from the bottom of our heart for such wonderful, gracious love. May we be likewise gracious. May we be good citizens. May we be good friends to our fellow men. May we love one another deeply and richly as you have first loved us. Transform us, make us your own, Lord God. And we thank you once again that your Spirit dwells among us and teaches us through your holy word, for which also we thank you, Lord Jesus. And we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.